He writes it very carefully, and he starts off in the old version of the Authorized. He says, a former triste philosophers have I written unto you. And we have to understand, he's writing to a friend. It appears that around the year 80, he wrote this gospel. And around this year of 80, as he wrote this gospel, the Roman Empire was still very much in power. In fact, they had besieged Jerusalem in the year 68 through 70, and they had taken Jerusalem in a most cruel manner. It's said by Josephus that if you were to have scanned for several miles around Jerusalem, the whole countryside, you could never have found so much as a stick growing, for they took every tree for miles around, and they crucified as many as 6 people aside on a cross, which is frightening to think about. And such was the crushing power of Rome. And Dr. Luke sits down and he has done his research. He has looked back. And unlike Matthew, Mark, and John, he fills in for us a collection of things that nobody else either took the time or could find time to discover. He found the writings, we suppose, of Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias. He found the records, and he includes them in this wonderful, wonderful birth story of Jesus. He puts in for us all the details that otherwise have been left out by the other 3 recorders. And the Holy Spirit, through Dr. Luke, gives us a good picture of how God approached Mary and Elizabeth and all of the circumstances that lead up to the birth, the nativity of our dear Lord Jesus. It's a very beautiful story. O Theophilus, the word or the name Theophilus literally means loved of God. O dear, dear loved of God, let me tell you this story. I've gathered all the information. Let me set it down for you so that you'll know that what I tell you is true, so that you'll understand what I put in front of you is accurate. The words actually from the first chapter and the first few verses down to 4 read this way: many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So Dr. Luke dips his pen deep into the beautiful dye of ink, and he writes this glorious gospel. He writes it so that we can see the birth of our Lord Jesus in a beautiful way. We come to the pre-area, the area before the birth of the Lord Jesus, this time where there's often quite a lot of controversy, quite a lot of discussion, and some people have caught their breath when preachers and teachers and scholars and commentators have suggested that Jesus bore the stigma of illegitimacy. And yet here, Dr. Luke lays it all out for us in a gentle, loving, tender way. First, we must understand that Elizabeth was visited by the angel Gabriel, and she was told that she would have a child in her old age. He talked with Zacharias, her husband, in the temple. He said, your wife shall bear a child. And Zacharias said, well, I don't think that's possible. We're both elderly people. Surely it won't happen. And the angel quietly said to him, because you are so lacking in faith, you'll be dumb. You won't be able to speak until the child is born. The child was born, and only after he had written on a tablet the name John, which was a name foreign to his family, did he receive his ability to speak again. In the meantime, Elizabeth is pregnant. And she is filled with joy. She is overwhelmed with joy. And that is beneath her heart is an exciting experience for her. And then we read in verse 26 of this first chapter, in the sixth month, she was 6 months or thereabouts pregnant, God sent his angel Gabriel to Mary, a young woman, a maid, a virgin, a descendant, a spouse to a man that was a descendant of David. And here we have the lineage of David just worked out for us, beautifully written and beautifully planted in front of us. And Mary, I prefer the words of the Authorized Version, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." In this portion of Scripture, it doesn't quite say that. But she quietly says, "Whatever you say, I will do. I am the Lord's servant." Verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. Be it to me as you have said." But in the old version, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." I am his handmaid. And what he commands, "Behold, I am humbly his servant, his handmaid, the handmaid of the Lord." And the old English seems to have a greater depth. But oh my, wouldn't you know, right at the very beginning of this gospel, Luke introduces us to the most terrifying people of all society, the gossips. Those hateful, wagging tongues who misconstrued. What explanation could this girl give? Why, we read that Joseph thought to put her away privily. The old English tells us privily. The betrothal of this woman to him. The law was that a young woman would be betrothed to a man for 1 year. She would remain, we call it being engaged. She would remain betrothed for a whole year. And that was just as if she were married to that young man, except that they were not cohabiting. And she would live as a young woman, pure, and keeping herself aside from all others, she would just wait for him. And then they would marry at the end of the year. And Joseph discovers, and it would appear that he discovers that she is pregnant before the angel of God comes to him. And yet, how else would he have discovered this? And so one has to argue this a little bit. The various commentators come back and forth. But it would appear that the angel came to him right at the beginning and told him not to be fearful, but to take this young woman as his wife and not to be frightened, because that was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful story. Joseph protects her and takes her to his town in Nazareth. But she can't stay. And she takes off. And she travels a long distance. Long distance for her. And she travels to Elizabeth. Now notice, she didn't write to Elizabeth. She didn't say, "I'm coming." This was almost an sort of something that she suddenly did. It was very impudent in one sense of her. It was something that she indulged herself suddenly. She simply got up and left and went quickly, very quickly, to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth doesn't expect her. Had Elizabeth been expecting her, she would have been waiting outside looking for her, traveling toward her. But she didn't do that. And we know from this action alone that Elizabeth wasn't expecting her at all. And suddenly she walks in and she greets Elizabeth, says hello. And immediately her voice sounds, the babe in Elizabeth's womb leaps with joy. The word joy could have been translated exaltation, except we don't understand that word very well. And so we've used the word joy. There was a great exaltation in the child that was within her. John the Baptist, dear John, before he was born, recognized the voice of the mother of his Lord. and he leapt with joy. Look at the beauty of this very simple thing. For 3 months, this young girl stays with Elizabeth almost to the time of John's birth and leaves and goes back to Nazareth, where she is protected by the young man, her husband Joseph, who protects her from the tongues. He gives her a home and he gives her a name. It's interesting to look. He could have put her away privily. The idea of this putting away privily in the old expression of the old version is this, that if there was infidelity in the young woman, then the man could go very quietly and he could write a bill of divorcement. If he didn't want, if there was no love in the man for the girl, or there was just a breakdown of relationships, then perhaps he would appeal to the scribes and the teachers and the Pharisees, and he would go to the Mosaic law where she would be given over to being stoned to death. That was the law of Moses. But there was another way. It was a gentler thing. And sometimes when a young man was very much in love with a young woman, he would take to put her away privily, and he would write a bill of divorcement. And he would do it quietly, gently, and he would divorce her. Though they were never married, he would divorce her from that betrothal and just put her away privately, so that people would not be able to point the finger so accusatively and could not have the force of those accusations directed at the woman. And that's what he intended to do. Didn't he show love? He loved her, and he showed his love in trying to protect her. He didn't know what else to do. And then the angel comes and says, Joseph, don't be frightened. What this virgin bears is given to her by the Holy Ghost. Don't you be frightened. Don't you be worrying. Don't you be upset. Just understand this is of God. There are times when things are of God, we ignore them. We are so caught up in our own ways and so caught up in our own isms, we ignore sometimes what is of God. In verse 38, she says these precious words, I am the Lord's servant, I am the handmaid of the Lord. In other words, she is saying, my body is at the disposal of God. My body is absolutely at the disposal of God. It seems to me that we need to understand the teaching of the Apostle Paul. When dear Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says we need to bring our bodies and place them in the place where they are at the disposal of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. This is your reasonable service. Bring your body. Now, if you look at that and you look at this scripture, here was something that Paul could look at. He most likely, we know from Acts of the Apostles, that he was very close to Dr. Luke. In fact, it is believed commonly that Dr. Luke looked after him through his many illnesses and the racking pain and fevers that racked that poor man's body. Luke was with him a lot of the time in his journeys and in all kinds of emergency calls. It is reasonable to reckon that Dr. Luke had maybe discussed this with him. It is very reasonable to say that very likely this portion, this wondrous discovery of the account of what was said to the angel Gabriel by Mary, was actually in the hands of Dr. Luke at the time, and he may very easily have discussed it with the Apostle Paul, who then brings all his thinking and all his understanding and all his intelligence and the leading of the Spirit within his soul. And he says, you people, you must understand, you Roman people, that you must bring these bodies of yours to be a living sacrifice as one once bore our precious Lord. So we must bear the same precious Lord and the message of his salvation in the bodies that we have. It seems as if Paul understood this portion of Scripture. There is another way of discussing that, of course, and that is to say that the author is exactly the same. It is the Holy Spirit who is the author of both Luke and the book of Romans, and neither contradicts the other. But it is beautiful to see As I have looked at this and discussed Romans with my heart and discussed within my own soul and in my own meditation the things that the Word of God has taught, we usually learn the principle from some action. And as God has put an action within people, so we learn the principles upon which people can dedicate their lives to Christ. Let me ask you this question. If you were asked this day whether your body was the temple of the Holy Spirit, what would your answer now be? This woman, Mary, was prepared to bear the stigma of what is so obvious, because she was called of God to do so. Come with me to verse 46. We discover Mary said, "My soul praises God. My soul delights in God." The body was at the disposal of God. Verse 46 tells us the soul was the delight of God. The very essence of life of this young woman was the purpose of God's attention. The attention of God was within the soul of this woman. Notice, she delighted in God. "I praise the Lord. My soul praises the Lord." I'm sure you've met people who with a great smile will say, "How do you do? It is so lovely to see you." And you have heard that same person turn round and with a scowl have said, "What a wretched person that is." It's called hypocrisy. We all know about it. We have all been involved in it. None of us has escaped the guilt of it. Some are better at it than others. Some do it deliberately and some are not so deliberate. But we have all done it. It's a great tragedy. It's a horrible thing. But we all do it. Some actually live enjoying doing it. I take you into this verse 46, and this woman says, "My soul delights in God." There is within me a great wonder from the very depths of me, from the very essence of me. There is something that is praising God from the very inside of me, from the very core of me. I am praising God. Again, the Apostle Paul uses a different expression. He talks of the bowels of mercy. He talks of the inner workings of his human frame. He says, there is something deep, deep within me that moves, and Jesus was moved with a compassion. It didn't just come from the mouth. It came from a soul that delighted in God. Listen to Jesus speaking, "I do always those things that please my Father, delight my Lord." And here we hear of this young woman saying, "My soul is at the delight of God. I absolutely delight in God." Look at verse 47 with me. And she goes on and says, "And my spirit rejoices in my God, my Savior." And we find here that the spirit is at the desire of God. If the body is at the disposal of God, and if the soul is the delight of God, then the spirit must be the desire of God. Jesus taught us this. He said that there must be a recognition of our spirit with his spirit and his spirit with our spirit. There has to be this two-way give and take. The spirit must learn to become nurtured upon the spirit of God. There is no spirit nurture unless we nurture upon the spirit of God. She recognized that she was body, soul, and spirit, and that she was all his. Now let me ask the question once more. If I were to ask you this simple yet terrifying question, Is your body belonging to the Lord? Is your soul belonging to the Lord? Is your spirit belonging to the Lord? What is your answer? Is your body at God's disposal? Listen to the word. It's a terrible word. It's one that we use in our generation very carefully and yet very carelessly at times. We use this word because to be disposable is not the nicest thing in the world. There are many things that are disposable. And as we look at the various disposable things, can we say, in the eyes of God, Lord, I am equally at your disposal. I can be disposed by you. You can send me, you can call me. You can cause me to run or walk, to lay or sit, to stand, to sleep. You can cause me to do whatever you like. My body is to be disposed of by you. Moses' body was disposed by God. It was hidden by Michael, by God, and Michael the archangel was given the charge of protecting the hiding place of the body of Moses. Satan has been over the various thousands of years trying to discover where that body is. As we read those wonderful insights of beyond the veil that we can see to, but not beyond and into, we are mystified. Why should it be such a confusion? Why should it be some great confusion to Satan and to the rest of the spirit world? Moses lived and Moses died at the disposal of God. I wrestle sometimes with dear Christian friends. A cousin of ours died just a week or two back, and almost before our family could get to the memorial service, his body was disposed of. It was cremated and the ashes scattered. Though we don't tend graves too well, I suppose the romanticist within me says I would like to be able to at least sit at the grave and remember. But we become callous. We become almost pagan. We don't mind disposing very quickly of different things, different people, different bodies. We hear today of people who die and leave their eyes and their kidneys and their hearts and their lungs to be disposed of as the medical people feel fit. And they are disposed of. There was a case recently this last week or two where a man died and five or six people benefited by his death. His young body was laid in the grave and the rest was disposed of by transplantation. It may sound very grand, but are we prepared to be so disposed of by God? You think of the young men that went down to the Inca Indians in Ecuador, whose bodies were disposed of very quickly with spears. Of the people during the Belgian Congo, when it was still the Belgian Congo uprising, and were disposed of very quickly. Are you and I, are we so disposed to put our bodies in the place, maybe even of danger, so that God can dispose of our bodies as he pleases? She recognized that her soul was God's. It was the delight of God. He saw in her a young woman who absolutely loved him, who absolutely served him, who absolutely adored him, who absolutely trusted him. He saw in this woman a soul that was quite pure in thinking. He discovered in this girl a spirit that just returned and rejoiced in him. A spirit that was absolutely the desire of God. If I were to ask you now, is your body at his disposal? Is your soul at his disposal? Is your spirit at his disposal? Nicodemus came to Jesus. He said, look, I've got to discover, what do I have to do to get this eternal life, to be at the disposal of God in the heavens? What must I do to know that my soul is going to live forever with God on the right side of the wrath of God? What must I do? And Jesus said, you must be born again. That is flesh is flesh, but that is spirit is spirit. So don't be surprised, said Jesus. I'm saying that your spirit must be born over again. It's an entirely new operation for you. When first this angel came, it was to a humble and very dedicated pair of young people. When at first this angel came, it was with soft but definite tones of wonderful grace to Elizabeth and Zacharias. When he first came, it was with gentleness that he allowed and caused the wise men to attend. They came from afar and they brought what they had. And we're called to come from where we are and to bring what we've got. And we're called to come from the four corners of the world. We're called to come into the very presence of our Lord. And we're called to come bringing only what we are and what we have. Oh, I know that after that we become enormously clever. After that we get ourselves involved in all sorts of arguments of why we don't have to bring this, and why we don't have to bring that, and why we don't have to dedicate something else. Jesus calls us, and he calls us to bring ourselves and to dedicate ourselves and to bring and dedicate ourselves to him, body, soul, and spirit. With delight, the humble pair received the wisdom of the things of God. If you go into Matthew and you go into the second chapter and verses 1 and 2 and verses 9 and 11, you discover how they rejoiced in the Lord. Behold, says this young woman, on her own to the angel, the handmaid of the Lord. There's such a note. Second thing I want to bring to you is this, and very quickly. In Mary, there is such a note of yieldedness, sweetness, and tranquility. Quietly she's adoring her Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Listen to her. She adores her Lord. My soul doth magnify him. I just magnify my Lord. But there also here there is a quiet confidence in her Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced. I use the old version for it seems so much more so than the other version that's in front of you there. My soul hath rejoiced. Her soul was enlarged so that the concept of God could be contained within her. Her spirit was enriched so that the presence of God might make her rejoice. And she rejoiced by the very presence of God. The angel revealed the presence of God. The child within her womb reminded her of the presence of God. She carried for 9 months the very presence of God. He never left her. And now we see Mary, a person who bore the Son of the Most High. Look at verse 32 with me. The angel is speaking. He says, he will be the great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. What a beautiful thing. She is to bear this child. She is to carry this child, secreted in her womb, protected by her body. She is to carry this child, the Most High. And then, his first coming was in humility and abject poverty. As we sat around this in this early service this morning, I shared with that congregation the words that come out of Luke and chapter 2. And the words that come from there is that there was no room for them in the inn. The word inn, some have translated, J.B. Phillips has especially, caravansi. And yet it comes from two various new Greek words. One means literally a hotel with its restaurant and its attendant bits and pieces and its corrals for cattle, all very well organized and beautifully laid out as a rule. There was no room in that part at all. But the caravansi indicates really an overgrown corral with some cubicles. And the cattle, the sheep, cows, whatever cattle are being driven by the travelers, were put, the camels as well, were just herded into this one great corral. And some of the cubicles were taken up by the people that herded these animals from point A to point B as they were passing through. And that's how they would spend the night. It was a very poor place. There was no restaurant. There were none of the normal amenities. There was water for the animals, and that was it. A stripped-down version. Rather like flying to Europe without food on the plane unless you took it with you. Not very gracious. And there was no room in the caravansi. There was absolutely no room. In either place, there was no room. The word kataluma in Greek literally means this caravansi, this corral, this oversized corral, this oversized enclosure, if you like. This had no room for the Lord Jesus. This had no room. Poverty had no room. Plushness had no room. Richness had no room. And squalor had no room. And we find in a place where animals bore their young, the Son of God was born in the unhygienic, in the squalor of a stable. I would like to apply this way and finish. If you'll take an inventory of your own heart, if you'll look deep into your own soul, if you'll look deep into the very depth of your own mind, I challenge you to find anything better than a stable floor. There's squalor. It's unhygienic. It's filth. There's no point in saying, but I'm not as bad as him or her. And there's no point in saying, but they've done this and they've done that. That's simply pushing guilt away into other people. Instead of doing silly things like that at this very moment, just open your heart and see the squalor that's there and see it. Instead of saying, yes, but there are hypocrites in that corner and hypocrites in that corner and I'm sitting in the middle, or the hypocrites are in the middle and I'm sitting in the corner. Instead of saying silly things like that and thinking them within your soul, instead of that, open your heart and see there is squalor. And just as Jesus was born into that stable atmosphere and laid in a manger, this woman with no attendance, no help, a young husband, I imagine, was more fingers and thumbs than he was of any help. Doing all that he could, but not really knowing what he was doing. And the young woman, who really didn't know what life was very much about at this point in her life, for we think she was about 16, bearing a child, and in the squalor of a stable, she bears a child and lays the child in a manger. Do you have anything better for Jesus than that? Or you may say, I have my education. I have my ability to organize. I have my abilities to do this, that, and the other. I have a great deal to offer to Jesus. Then you're like the young man with riches that you can't give up. You must come and admit, I am poverty stricken as that stable was where Jesus was born. And as he was born in the stable, so open your heart and allow the birth of Christ to dawn upon your darkened soul. Ladies and gentlemen, this woman very quietly said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Do we? Are we? Let's pray. How we praise you, Lord. How we bless your precious name. How we thank you for giving to us opportunity upon opportunity to present ourselves living sacrifices to be used and disposed of exactly as you do particularly want us to be disposed of. Father, teach us afresh and teach us anew. Remind us again and again that with loving kindness Jesus came, my ruined soul, to reclaim. Oh, what a Savior. Lord, as we remember the squalor of that stable and know the revelation of the squalor of our own hearts, we humbly bow in your presence and say, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today and come in stay. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.